rather strange text for a Thanksgiving sermon. And yet I think that it will show us how important it is for mankind to give thanksgiving to their Creator, Jehovah God, the God of Isaac and Jacob and Abraham. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. This coming Thursday, by declaration of our first president, is Thanksgiving Day. I have an article that I cut from one of the religious magazines, and I think it explains in very clear terms the attitude of our founding fathers. Some years ago, then Supreme Court Justice William Rehnquist wrote an opinion on religion and United States history. In that opinion, he noted, on the day after the House of Representatives voted to adopt the form of the First Amendment religion clauses, which was ultimately proposed and ratified, Representative Elias Boudinot proposed a resolution asking President George Washington to issue a Thanksgiving Day proclamation. Boudinot said he could not think of letting the session pass over without offering an opportunity to all the citizens of the United States of joining with one voice in returning to Almighty God their sincere thanks for the many blessings he had poured down upon them. You cannot escape the implications of the timing of this resolution. One day after the House had voted on the First Amendment, which is held by the secularists as a freedom from religion document, the same House was given opportunity to debate a resolution asking the President to proclaim a day of thanksgiving. The resolution was carried September the 25th, 1789. 2 weeks later, President Washington acted on the resolution, which by now included language instructing him to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God. This term signal favors means incidents in the history of the United States, and particularly in the winning the War of Independence, that there were obviously undeniable incidents that could be attributed in their blessing and help as coming only from God. And he uses the term signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. You'll notice that this resolution was acted upon by the first president of our nation, and that he uses the term Almighty God. In your bulletin, you'll see that I have used the term intelligent design. Mankind and intelligent design. I didn't use the United States and intelligent design, but mankind and intelligent design, because I think the first two chapters of the book of Romans speak to mankind rather than simply to a particular group or race of people. You remember the church at Rome consisted of devout Jewish believers and devout pagan believers. That is, their former religion had been paganism if they were Gentiles, and the Jewish religion, of course, was that of Moses and the law as God gave instruction to the Israelites to worship. And I use the term intelligent design because I believe that we no longer look upon God as the great and beneficent creator. It seems to me that we look upon him as perhaps having something to do with the design. And that's all we really needed, God, was just your sort of pointing out intelligently how you hoped things would turn out if you exist. I think the attitude that mankind has today is primarily the attitude of that we created ourselves. And if God hadn't meddled in it, if there is a God, we could have done it better. Our scientific information carries us well past whatever some God might have been able to do. I want us to see this morning how deeply this insults God and the consequences of not thanking God, not simply for the material possessions that we possess, but being able to thank him for who he is. To thank God for who he is. Not simply as the designer of our universe, but the designer of all things with which we have to do as human beings. And to thank God for himself, for who he is, rather than thanking God just out of a wish list of how we have been helped and blessed during this particular year. Now, God has a problem with mankind that Paul expresses in this particular verse of Scripture. And God's controversy with mankind is this, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So there were two obvious sins against God that were created by mankind, and this brought upon mankind God's wrath, God's displeasure. But then again, we perhaps, following our instinct, would say, but are you sure that these people ever knew about God? Can we be sure that they simply did things in ignorance, that there was no primary sufficient revelation, so that God could not in good conscience hold them accountable for not glorifying him, or perhaps not being thankful to him, since they might not have known very much about him? Let's explore that in the very same chapter. Verse 20, the preceding verse to our text, states that the invisible things of him, that is God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that's human beings, even his eternal power and Godhead, And the conclusion is this, so that they are without excuse. And the word excuse here means legal defense. Mankind could not come before Almighty God and say, in defense of their actions, we didn't know about you, God. We are ignorant of who you are. How could we be thankful to you for just being our God? It's not possible for us to have had or accumulated enough information that you would hold us accountable for these sort of picky things you seem to hold against us. Mankind, in an effort to deny his accountability, suppressed the truth. In verse 18, again, we find in the very same chapter, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That phrase, who hold the truth, simply means that they suppress it. We would say there is information we need, but someone has put a lid on it and they're holding it down and not letting it out. Some human beings who knew the truth and knew it very well decided it would be better for human beings not to know the truth, so they literally sat on it. One of the complaints we have today is that the government is not telling us the truth. They are suppressing the truth about unidentified flying objects. They're suppressing the truth about aliens living among us, and I'm not talking about from the south of America. They're not telling us the truth about Afghanistan. They're not telling us the truth about Iraq. They know the truth, but they're setting on it. They're not telling us the truth. This is what God says of a generation, a nation, a group who knew the truth, and yet because it condemned them, they sat on the truth. Now, in our text, you'll notice verse 21 states plainly, because that when they knew God, because when they knew God, they is mankind. And knew is a very strong word in the sense not only of cognition, the power to think, but it also has into the idea of an intimate, personal knowledge. They didn't simply know about God, they knew God. So what was the problem? Well, look at verse 18 again. It speaks of unrighteousness of men. The truth of God, as they understood it, told man of his unrighteousness. And these people who knew the truth decided that this was a truth that embarrassed the human race, that their creator God would stoop so low as to declare them unrighteous. That is, they did not have righteous standing in his presence. And so in order to relieve themselves of accountability to God, they simply suppressed the truth. Verse 19 tells us, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them or to them. For God hath showed it unto them. And this term show doesn't mean that God sort of flashed it on the screen for a few seconds so that men were sort of blinded and wondering, what did I see? It was in a fog. It was hazy. All the edges were falling off, and so you couldn't really be sure of what you saw. You couldn't really be sure of what you heard. You couldn't trust your own eyes. You couldn't trust the information that you'd received. No, no. God displayed it like we used to see in the old display cases in the general store when you looked in and saw the things that were valuable and didn't need to be handled, yet you could see them plainly and know what they were. That's what this verse means. Men saw the essence of God primarily in the things that are invisible. The invisible things declaring that which is invisible. But you say that's an impossibility. No, it is infinitely possible by exercising faith. And the scriptures tell us, and it is the purpose of God, that men shall live by faith. And that it isn't simply a knowing God by faith and then forget it. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. You say, but I don't know what's happening in the world. Well, as the old hymn used to be, I don't guess it was a hymn, probably just a hillbilly song, turn your radio on. The music's out there. The sound is out there. You're just not turning on the receptor that'll let you grasp it and understand it. And all the truth of God that mankind needs to know in order to be righteous with God and serve God, it's out there, people. How can I know it? Read His Word and by faith receive it. That's your receptor to the information you need to do what God wants you to do. That's how you tune in and listen to God. Is by faith. The created did know the Creator, but you say, how much did they know? It must have been just very difficult to know anything about God, just like it is now. You know, we can't really understand God. We can't really know about God. We don't even know enough about God to say that He created. Now, He may have designed and maybe ultimately created, we're not really sure, but there does seem to be some kind of order. So maybe there was an intelligent designer, but we will never say an almighty eternal God who is not only designer but creator. And we see Him in everything our eyes can see, and we hear Him in everything that our ears can hear. And every time we investigate that which God has made, it is wondrous. Look at verse 20. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power, everlasting power, and Godhead. And the Godhead here is not expressly limited to that which we generally think, as we think of the Godhead as being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But it is divinity. And therefore, it intends to reveal to us that We are capable of understanding the characteristics of God. And that it is for these characteristics of God, plus all that God has done, because He is God, that should elicit from us deep and powerful and emotional thanksgiving and glorification. Because Godhead literally means the omnipotence of God, His everlasting power, the omniscience of God, His intellect knows no boundary. There's no fact that God is not aware of. There is no information that God would be surprised to learn. God doesn't consult the dictionary so He can understand the human heart. He doesn't consult a medical book on cardiology, for God made it. God is not surprised when we discover the immense capability of the human brain, because God made it. The miles of our circulatory system are no surprise to God. He designed it and He created us, thus giving us the power, not only as one set of human beings, male and female, to simply live together in happiness, but to actually procreate their likeness. Actually able to reproduce themselves. Now somehow we want to take credit for that and say, you know, God, you might have made some soup, I don't know. Or God, you might have made some tiny amoeba or something, but we took over from that, God. And every time we saw we needed something, we just evolved it a little more until we finally became who we are today, God. And okay, thank you, God, for starting us. Thank you, God, for starting us. Thank you, God, for starting us. I think the greater thanksgiving could be that, God, not only did you start, but you finished. For God's omnipresence. David praised God and was thankful to God as he wrote the Psalms. And you can see this in many of his Psalms. And there was one statement he made that eventually became applicable to the Messiah, and that is, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see destruction. If I make my bed in hell, which is literally the grave, thou art there. And understanding the omnipresence of God, that He is everywhere at once, we ought to glorify Him and thank Him, because we can be nowhere on this earth, nowhere in heaven, or nowhere in hell without God knowing our problems, without God knowing what we need, without God's power, omniscient knowledge, and His power to supply what we need and to help us and to be with us. We don't have to wonder if God is getting old. We do not have to be frightened to somehow get an image of God and envision Him as gray-haired and tottery. That His heart, arteries are hardening, and He's getting old and incompetent. No, God is, God was, God will be. He is not aged. He has not become less independent and more dependent upon anyone other than Himself. God is, and He will always be. He is not only our designer, but our creator and our sustainer and our savior, our deliverer, and our hope to rise someday from the grave and live with him eternally. God's primary complaint, in the sense that it's listed first, is they glorified him not as God. And when we hear the word glory and glorification, we get theological and sort of Pentecostal in our thinking and thing. We know all this. What does the word glorified him not? What that negative, what is it? Well, it's pretty simple, to give recognition. Just to give recognition. Recognition of what fact or what things. To give recognition to God that he is God. To actually say to God, you are God and I am your created creature. I am your created being. And I have the intelligence you gave me and I shall use it. And thank you for what you have done. And recognize you as the creator of this world and of all things in it. It has in it the idea of praise and worship. For one philosopher said many years ago, to acknowledge the fact of God is to acknowledge the need for worship. And I think to those who truly know God, their first impulse is to worship him. And you say, where? Well, anywhere. Anywhere. So, well, what about the church? Well, there's a rather unique opportunity that we all have. According to Ephesians 3:21, where Paul wrote, unto him, that's God, Jehovah God, the God of all gods, the God above all gods, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. To him, God, be glory, glorification, in the church. How? By Christ Jesus. That is, by recognizing that God sent Christ Jesus. Give God glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. What a wonderful opportunity we have as Bible-believing Christians to sit here and to form an assembly and by Christ Jesus to offer up that which glorifies God, his Father, and our Creator. Another phrase, I would call it the secondary, perhaps not in importance, but simply in order, neither were thankful. Neither were they thankful. The word, we use it sometimes for the word eulogy. It means to show oneself grateful, to give thanks for being God, for God's love and mercy and providence and all of his characteristics. And there's something you need to understand about these two things on which God Almighty indicted the human race. And that is, they cost absolutely nothing. The poorest man who ever lived can gain the attention of God by glorifying him and being thankful. You remember the widow's mite who, as she exited the temple, put in an offering that got the attention of God with all the wealth that had been given that particular day. It was the one that was so outstanding that it caught the eye and attention of Jesus Christ. Less than a penny. It is without price. I remember a story that I heard a returning soldier from World War II tell, and I've forgotten his name. Perhaps Tom remember, wouldn't, I think Tom would remember. But he'd been in a German prison or Stalag for 2 or 3 years. He came home, he was emaciated. He weighed 70 or 80 pounds, something like that. It was a horrible experience that he had. But he told of a particular situation when he happened to be helping clean up the grounds where he'd been imprisoned, and the German cooks were carrying out a bucket of spoiled potatoes, Irish potatoes. And they stopped and let them pick out one. And he said, I picked out a potato that they had refused to peel and cook and serve. And he said, it'll always stand out in my mind as something that I was most thankful for. See, it depends upon your attitude, where you are, and what you know about God. Oh, I could get real excited over a lot of things, but they'd be mostly it would be an emotional expression of my flesh. Because that's how we are. And that's what happened to us when men knew God and were unthankful to God and did not glorify God. How did this affect mankind? Well, they became vain in their imaginations. This sounds kind of like hocus pocus stuff. But the word vain means to become empty as to results, non-productive. The word imagination here is not what the children use to dress up or play games, but it is an adult word, if you please, and it's not lying on your back under some apple tree looking at the clouds and imagining what that might be or this might be or just imagining this, that, or the other. It's a word that is translated logic in other places. And this phrase, they became vain in their imaginations, mean literally that they thought they would use logic and think things through, and they could really come up with a truth if they did that. They would take the best scientific minds of that age, the philosophers particularly, who even in 600 BC had been able to describe that all matter consists of small particles, actually describing our atomic theory, if you please. And they thought, we can apply human reasoning to God and we can come up with a right answer. They became fruitless in their struggle to comprehend God beyond how he had revealed himself to them. Remember, they knew God. They knew God. But they said, we need to think this thing through, because if we can think it through and we can take credit for who we are, then we get to rewrite the rules of the game. And if we rewrite the rules of the game, we'll never be out of bounds and we'll never be doing something illegal. It'll just always be a mistake that we can correct, and we will never be declared unrighteous. We will never declare ourselves a sinner. We will never declare ourselves dependent upon God Almighty. If we will think this thing through, we can come up with answers and conclusions that will take away our responsibility to this person whom we know to be the God, who is a Godhead. And as a result of this, Paul writes, and their foolish heart was darkened. Foolish here means irrational. Their irrational thinking deprived them of the light they needed to do that which was right. When they decided to use their logic, coming straight from the human mind that had been depraved by the fall of Adam and Eve, and therefore incapable of grasping God by philosophy, they applied it and they came up with a silliness that led them farther and farther away from the true light. If we don't respond to God's light, He will take it away. Notice verse 24 begins with a wherefore. That is because of all that we've discussed. God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What got Paul off on this unbelievable explanation, in the sense that it is so full, so totally compressed down? You know, it didn't take a million chapters for us to get this. You know what it was? This is really unusual. Paul said, "I'm debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now listen. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," look at that word, "that is encapsulated in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed." In the good news about God loving us and sending His Son Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, all of God's intelligence, all of God's character, all of God's power, all of this is revealed in the preaching of the gospel. And I have this one last point to make, and it's just simply a statement, and that is, human sins, to be atoned for, requires human blood. But the only human blood that will atone for human sin is the human blood of a perfect human. And since Adam, there has only been one as head of the human race, the first family, Adam and Eve. There's only been one, and that's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, the son of God. His blood is so precious, as Peter wrote, that it redeemed us to God. How? By His own precious blood. Human sin, human blood, and yet God blood. Let's stand and sing, please.